Tonight we turn again to 1 Samuel. We're in the 9th, 10th, and the 11th chapters. We probably will be reading in all three of those here and there. But while we're turning and getting our place, let's try to catch ourselves up on where we are in the study of Samuel. And again, I make the point that it's highly unlikely that you can study the life of a prophet without somewhere along the line studying something of the life of the kings, because their ministries and their position in God's program seem to coincide. And oftentimes, the Lord would have a message through his prophet to a king. And in the case that we're studying now, we focused on Samuel as much as the Bible has presented to us about him. We've seen this man as a child. Now we see him as an older man. And we see him being used of the Lord still, and he will be for days to come. We see him in a situation that most men would crumble under. Many men have failed in these situations. Samuel is a prophet. He is a man who gets a communication directly from the Lord. He has impulses from him. He moves at his direction. He's known as a seer. Men would go to him to try to find out what the Lord has in store for them, because whatever he said was certainly going to come true. He was a prophet, and prophets in the Old Testament time, from a biblical perspective, are always 100% accurate. So the seer he was, and he had a prominent place in Israel, but the people decided that that was insufficient for them. They desired a king. It was hurtful to Samuel. Samuel did what we should do whenever we're hurt. We should be a praying people all the time, and we should find his ear, first of all, to unburden ourselves. Samuel did so. He prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord responded. He responded in such a way, "Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me." And we get a sense that the Lord understands and appreciates that his plan is being enacted, and I do believe a plan is being enacted. But you can't help but understand that they, in rejecting him, impacted the Lord. He is a man, not a man, he's God, but he is not one who is stoic. He is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the Lord Jesus is. And what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ is true of God the Father. It is true of God the Spirit. We can, in fact, grieve the Spirit. He has sensibility to the things that we do. So Samuel conveys the message that he's been rejected. The Lord tells him, "Yeah, I've been rejected." But the Lord also tells him that he's going to give them their desires. He wants Samuel to make sure that when he gives them, the people, the message that the Lord will give them a king, that Samuel lays out for them all the things that they'll be giving up. They'll be giving up their liberties. They'll no longer be able to decide for themselves that they have this property. It is theirs to keep. If the king wants it, the king gets it. If the king wants to use their family as servants, if the king wants it, he gets it. You understand, if he wants to levy a tax, he'll levy a tax. You're going to get all of these things. And in spite of all the things the Lord told Samuel to tell the people, they still wanted a king. He gives them a king. He's going to give them a king who is a farmer by trade, but he has to be made to be king material, and the Lord's going to do it. And that's going to be what we'll focus on tonight, is the Lord bringing to pass that which ultimately is his will. Again, I want to make the point as I deliberate what's happening here in Israel's history, In light of God's ultimate program, it's almost as if the Lord establishes the rule of kings as an afterthought, but it is not. Ultimately, he will have his king sitting in Zion, ruling. It will be the ultimate in human government to have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in place. But prior to that, here we have his sense of being rejected, and the substitute is a king. So how do we reconcile the two? And I think the only explanation that I've been able to land on safely and put my mind at ease here is what Mr. Newell, I believe, pointed out, and that is that the Lord would have, in the workings of man, whenever they have desires to do certain things, He may give them their desires, but their desires will constantly be met with failure in order that His perfect plan might be shown to be in such great contrast to man's failed attempts to do things. And so it is. We not only have the best of moral men, and as you study Saul briefly as we go through it, you'll find out this is a man who has these admirable traits as a human being. He's an humble man. He's a man who, when put under pressure at times, knows how to hold his peace, allow things to develop. I mean, admirable traits. But what we also see is this morally upright man, at least for a period in his life, is a failure. He ends up committing suicide. He ends up going into fits of rage because he's envious of David. So that's on one end of the spectrum, a moral man, a failure. On the other end of the spectrum, we have David, who of all the kings of Israel, I think David stands probably at the top of the list, though he had his moral failings. He is the only one that the Lord's own testimony concerning him, here is a man after my own heart. So we have two ends of the spectrum. And yet David, as a king, comes to the end of his rule, and God makes a promise that of his loins there'll be one to come who'll sit on the throne forever, and that is the Lord Jesus, a son of David. And he says, after that promise is made, my house is not so. In other words, the declaration that he makes is that all of these things that you expect of a godly king, you don't find it in me, and you won't find it in my house. Man fails at his attempts, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to prove once again that God's way is the best way, and God's way will always outshine man's efforts by leaps and bounds. But here we are with Samuel and Saul. Samuel now faced with no longer being a man who is uppermost in the people's minds to go to for solving their problems. There's going to be a king put in his place. And the unusual thing about Samuel is that Samuel, the noble character that he is in our Bible, is able to make the transition. Not just tolerate it. He's going to be God's instrument for bringing the transition in place. And he's going to do it apparently wholeheartedly. This now is the Lord's will, and my life is bound up in His will. Whatever He wants me to do, that I'll do. If He wants me to go, I'll go. If He wants me to stay, I'll stay. If He wants me to be uppermost in the people's mind, I'll be that. If He wants me to take a background, I'll do that. Whatever His will is uppermost in my mind. This is Samuel, and now Saul needs to be changed. I'll make the point, and we'll read it here in just a moment. The Lord is going to do something with Saul that is not regeneration. Saul is an unusual character in our Bible because we see things happening with him that makes us think he's a saved man. For example, the Spirit of God will come on this man. He will prophesy. But this is the same man that will desire to murder David, will pursue him in order to do it, and will commit suicide. So where do we put him? And there are varying opinions, many things in our Bible, there are differing opinions on it. But I believe that Saul was not a saved man, but he needed to be a different man. It takes somebody different to be a king than a farmer. It takes a different set of strengths and weaknesses, aptitudes and abilities. And so the Lord is going to change the man. And we'll see it. First of all, I'd note with you that this transition that the Lord is going to do, and let's always keep in mind when we're reading God's book, this is God's handiwork and what he's involved, intimately involved in these situations. What we're going to see is God's providence. And the providence is going to take the form of things that were it not in our Bible, we would consider them to be happenstance, disjointed, no order to them, no purpose in them. But we are able with hindsight and with the Bible in front of us to see the Lord is at work. What is the first thing that he does? Well, the first thing that the Lord does is that he causes the livestock that Saul is responsible for watching to run away. They're lost. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 9 and verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Ephiah. That's a lot of sons there. A Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Stature-wise, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the livestock or the asses." So that's the first thing. Again, if we were to take this incident on its own, it would mean nothing. But you understand that God is working here. And so he's orchestrating. He is the primary mover of men. He's the orchestrator of men's affairs with a capital O. And he has rule and reign over his universe. His universe is over all. His kingdom is over all, including the animal kingdom. And he will put in their minds to go out through that open fence and get away. And he will put into the mind of Saul's father to appoint Saul with a servant to go and to find that livestock. This is the Lord at work. The next thing that we see is that on the third day of a fruitless search, that they're led near to where Samuel is. They decide it's best to find the seer and have him tell them where the livestock is, because they know this is well known in Israel. Seers are not magicians. Seers are not involved in the occult. They have a direct line to God Almighty, who is omniscient. Whatever he communicates to them is infallible and it can be counted on. So they know that if they can get to the seer and ask him, and he tells them, that whatever he tells them is going to be true. So in chapter 9 and verse 5, "And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And the servant said, 'Wait a minute. Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he saith shall saith surely cometh to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he shall show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold.'" And the word "behold" is always significant in our Bible. It's like, this needs to get your attention. Can you believe it? "I looked in my pocket and I have the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I'll give to the man of God to tell us our way." Down to verse 10. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. So another step God is orchestrating. Why did this man have a fourth part of a shekel available to him? If he didn't, they would not have gone, because they knew they needed to give something to the man of God. Why were they near this city? You understand, the Lord is going to transform Saul to be the first king of Israel, and he has to bring him in contact, and he will bring him in contact with the man of God, Samuel. You're going to see these two men, Samuel and Saul, joined together. They'll be somewhat opposites. You'll see the fissure between them very soon after Saul becomes king because of Saul's disobedience. But nonetheless, because Saul will be God's man, Samuel is God's man, they are somewhat joined. But they have to be joined to begin with. And so the Lord is orchestrating these events to take place. Well, now comes the matter of timing. And it's going to be interesting. As you read it, it will be words on a page. But they're more than words on a page. They're giving us a picture of how God works. That's one of the values, I think, of the Lord's people coming together and studying about Him, is we learn how He works. We learn His ways. Timing. Several years ago, when one of the Gulf Wars took place, I can't remember if it was the first one or the second one, there was a documentary that came out that after the war had begun, and there was a series of events that took place that led up to a success in the war. And the journalist was insightful enough, as he traced out these things, to inquire about the timing of when these things happened. And repeatedly, it was just a matter of seconds that if this particular event had not occurred, the course of the war would have been changed. And event after event had been perfectly timed for this victory. The Lord somehow was involved in that, maybe. But we're going to see here where timing was critical. The Lord does get involved in the affairs of nations. I know that. One of the things I heard recently was, and I haven't had the time to really corroborate this, but the source tells me I don't need to spend much time on it. I mean, he's trustworthy. But they say that during the Revolutionary War in this country, you know, there were Native Americans here already. One of the largest groups was the Iroquois Indians. I'm told they never raised a hand against the Patriots. If they had been convinced to raise their hands against the Patriots, the Patriots never would have won. We never would have had a United States of America. But the Lord somehow kept them at bay. He's involved in the affairs of nations, and certainly He's involved in the affairs of the nation of Israel as His people. So listen to the timing. Verse 11 of chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. "And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And said unto them, Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." So the Lord is orchestrating, and the timing is impeccable. They come as Samuel is leaving, but Samuel has not left. Samuel is leaving. They are coming, and they're able to meet. The Lord is orchestrating this thing. Now, there's another aspect of what's happening here, and that is that the Lord is preparing Samuel for what must take place with Saul. He doesn't know Saul, never has met him before. But he knows something is about to happen, and it's going to be with a man from the tribe of Benjamin, because the Lord has revealed that to him. He's preparing Samuel for Saul, as well as Saul for Samuel, and Saul for the kingship. He does these things. In verse 15 of that ninth chapter, read with me. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." So two direct communications from the Lord. You know, wouldn't that be nice to have that today? There is a debate, just as an aside, among people who view God's dealings, and some say that the Lord does not impress men anymore. Any indication of what you need to know about what the Lord's will is, it is contained within His Word exclusively. And what I would say is, I believe that God's Word is infallible and inerrant, and His will is communicated to us here, and whatever area His will is communicated, there's no question that that's what we're to do. But I do believe that even today, the Lord impresses men about what His will might be in a certain time, in a certain situation. Samuel had more than an impression. He had direct communication from the Lord, and He told him the next day there's going to be a man come from Benjamin. And then He also said to him, when he saw Saul, "This is he." So two times the Lord communicated to Samuel directly what was to transpire. Well, then what happens is the Lord informs Samuel first what's going to happen to Saul. And so he's going to prophesy. And again, I make the point two times already tonight, a third time now. Old Testament prophets, when they spake, they were speaking the Word of God. They were speaking about things that would happen, and they would always happen. Just as they said it would happen, it would happen. And there's no greater evidence of this than what happens here. Samuel is going to say precisely what's going to happen with Saul as the Lord makes this transition of Saul. In chapter 10 and verse 2. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verse 2. "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?'" And this is an important thing. We'll maybe have time to hit on it tonight. What's happening here, I believe, is that the Lord is proving to Saul, your father is going to be taken care of. What you're doing for him, somehow I'll take care of those situations. This particular situation, where you're concerned that your father would be worried about you, and he is worried about the livestock are found. I've taken care of that. I've relieved you of that burden, because I have different things for you to do in your life. So that I wanted to point out. Then verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread which thou shalt receive of their hands. Second thing that you should expect. And it's going to be unusual. Saul apparently is not accustomed at all to people doing for him. To people acknowledging that there's something special about him. He's a farmer. He's doing what his father wants him to do. We'll find him even after he's anointed and made publicly king. He goes back to Gibeah, his home, and the next thing you know is something happens with the Philistines. They come and get him, and he's plowing. This is the man. And the next thing that has to happen here is that he has to be aware that you're not what you were. Men are going to give you priority. These people that had three loaves of bread, they're going to give you two of them. Your needs physically are going to be met by other people at my command, the Lord would ultimately say. Then he goes on to say, verse 5, after thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither, the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tabret or tabret, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, he says, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs, every one of them, came to pass that day. I make the point now because I've got to back up my position. We're not told that God gave this man a new heart. He gave him another heart. Saul is being transformed to be a king by God, not a farmer. I remember several years ago, I was maybe still in high school, maybe still, I worked while I was going to college, same place that I worked in high school. But we, as my age group, we were coming of age, you know, and we were transitioning from being told what to do. Some of us had an aptitude to tell others what to do. And we had a friend by the name of Barry Holmes. Barry was a couple of years older than us, but Barry used to do what we did. He'd go and pick up those rolls of cloth and carry them from place to place. The only reason they employed us was because of our backs. That's it. We just moved cloth around. But they put Barry in a supervisory role. Barry changed. Barry was no fun to be around anymore. Barry was telling us what to do. You might say this. He had another heart. Saul, now as he turns around and Samuel is behind him, he's heard these things and the Lord gave this man another heart. He's starting to have a king's heart now. Because the Lord's at work, he's orchestrating these things. Well, the Lord's going to clear the way for Saul to be in this position of being king. I've already touched on the fact that he will take care of this problem of the livestock. He will prove to Saul what you're doing for your father can be done by someone else. I'm not going to, there's no breaking of tie here that we can tell between Saul and his father. It's just that Saul now needs to leave the farm. He's going to lead the nation. And so the Lord's going to say, you're concerned about your father, but there'll be provision for him. I'll take care of him. The other thing I'd like to note with you is that Saul is going to learn that he's going to be provided for. I'll let this be my final point tonight. I love hymns, some hymns. One of them is Day by Day. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. And other words are in there, but one line is something like this, that the protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. Speaking of God, once we are his, we are his. If he has designed in our life for us to do a specific work for him, he will take care of our needs. In the case of Saul, maybe an unregenerate man, eternity will tell us for sure. But we do know this for sure, that he's going to be in the place where God wants him. So he's God's instrument and the Lord will take care of his needs. The first way that we see it, we've already mentioned that Samuel prophesies that when these men come down, they've got three loaves, they give him two. He needs food, he's got food. We see it also when Samuel brings Saul after they've been up on the hill to bless the sacrifice. They come back down. Samuel brings Saul back into the house. By the way, Saul sleeps on the top of the house. But Saul and Samuel spend time communing with one another. And prior to that, they have a meeting where they eat. They go into what's referred to in the King James Version as the parlor. By the way, the word parlor is a word that had come into our vocabulary not too long ago before it was shut down. Parlor was this means where you could communicate with one another on the internet. They say really it's parlay. It's from the French word parlay. The French word parlay means to talk and commune with one another. And so Samuel and Saul go to the King James Version parlor. They commune with one another. I don't know what was said. You don't know what was said. We would have to guess at what was said. But Samuel and Saul began to build a relationship. And while they're there, there's also eating. And Samuel tells his cook, you remember that meat that I told you to keep to the side? Go bring it. Because the man's here now who is going to get this meat. He's special now. He's the Lord's. He's going to be provided for. We have biblical precedent. Again, I hurry through this, but I want to make the point. Maybe it'll be a consolation and help to all of us as we walk with Him till our dying day. I look in my Bible and I see another prophet. His name is Elijah. He does a very brave thing. He goes right into the king's court. Never been there before. He bursts on the scene of God's program, and he bursts on the scene of the life of the king, and he tells him that there's not going to be any rain, nor dew, until my word. He leaves. But he leaves at the command of the Lord when the Lord tells him to go by the brook Cherith. We could read this and you probably have it etched in your mind. This is God's man now. Elijah didn't choose this. No man chooses to be God's man. God chooses them. Elijah is God's man. And the Lord tells Elijah, you go to Brook Cherith, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You're my charge now. I'm taking care of you. Later on in his life, Elijah is told to go to a widow woman's house. And when he goes to that widow woman's house, he's told by the Lord, I have commanded this widow woman to feed you. She comes, by the way, part of the story, she comes out and he says, give me to eat. She says, all I have here, and we're about to die. Give it to me first. And I'll promise you the Lord will supply your need. And he does. But Elijah is God's man. And the Lord has laid on himself the burden of taking care of Elijah. That's not the last time. Fast forward toward the end of the story of Elijah. And what you find is that he's running. He's running from Jezebel. We don't understand that, but I kind of do because I know me and you know you. We know we're subject to failures. And Elijah is running from Jezebel. He's very weak. And the next thing you know, the Bible tells us that when he wakes, there's food for him. By the way, he'll go in the strength of that food for 40 days. Guess who prepared it? The Bible refers to this as the angel of the Lord. Am I foolish to believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it was. He fixed that food because he's mine. My responsibility. I'll meet his needs. Saul will need to be taught that because I'm Jehovah's instrument, Jehovah will take care of me. And he's going to be taught. It is a consolation to all of the Lord's people. I don't care what lot that the Lord has given to you, what your portion is in life. It doesn't matter. Take no thought. What you shall eat, or what clothes you shall wear. Consider the birds. They toil not. And yet your Father takes care of them. There's not one sparrow that falls to the ground without your Father. He takes care of his own. We are people, if you're saved tonight, if you know the Lord, you're his. He has taken on the responsibility for taking care of you. Saul needs to learn the lesson to be a king. In Israel, that he's the king of a nation whose God is the Lord. And the Lord will take care of this man. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the truth that the God of the Old Testament is the eternal God. Before man was ever in the picture, this compassion, this love and concern existed in thy heart. And as we were in the eternal purposes of God, that love was known to thee and unknown to us until salvation. But this God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. This one who cares for his own is the one who cares for us. And we're thankful tonight that we serve such an one. Lord, may you get glory and honor from the proclamation of thy truth. May your people find it to be a refreshing to their souls, a help to them along the way. May the Spirit of God do His great work in our hearts and lives and make these truths that which will never be driven away over time, but will become part and parcel of who we are. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.